We thank you, God, for this time and this place and this community gathered in your name. You know us from the inside out. Strengthen our consent to be all you created us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm delighted to be with you. My name is Mary Dwyer, and I come to you from just outside of Miami. And it's thrilling to be able to share with you the welcoming prayer, which we'll get into the details of tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the prayer. Tonight, I wanted to talk a little bit about the process. But before I begin, how many of you have been through the welcoming prayer or consider it one of your practices? Okay, so there's a mixture. One of the things that I want to share in my own lived experience is that this prayer continues to refine itself. So if you've heard it 10 times or you've never heard it at all, it doesn't matter because the Spirit keeps going deeper and changing, at least in my own life, the practice itself. So let me tell you a little bit about the origins of welcoming. There was a woman named Mary Murzowski who is really kind of our spiritual mother in contemplative outreach. If Thomas Keating is our spiritual father, Mary would be the Amma. And Mary Murzowski, her maiden name was Caparosa. So she was Italian from Brooklyn, okay? So don't be fooled. She was about my height. She was 2 years younger than Thomas. And she made that first Lama retreat and came to it and just... she was a real earth mother, if you know what I mean. And she and Thomas connected, and much of the story as it's told, he just kept encouraging her to come and share this prayer. And she kept saying, Thomas, she was divorced and had two daughters, I need a good-paying part-time job. Well, eventually Thomas worked out for her a good-paying part-time job, and she started to get into this. But she had a very active following on Long Island of the divorced and separated Catholics because Mary was divorced in the late 60s, and that at the time as a Roman Catholic was a very big deal. So she was part of the original groups of that divorced and separated Catholics and started a Bible study and kind of had her own teaching groups because Mary's commitment was to get out of the top 3 inches of her head and to encourage you to get out of the top 3 inches of your head. Have you noticed that we can't think ourselves better? So many of us sit around and it's like, did you read this? Did you see that? What about this? And we get caught up in all of this intellectual and up here. And Mary used to say to Thomas Keating, how does it help me clean toilets better? If you lived in a retreat center, you would know what that meant because that's what we did. We cleaned a lot. So anyway, Mary was living with David Frenette and Kathy McCarthy in a lay contemplative community that lived these practices to kind of see what it was like in an incubator, so to speak, and then to give retreats and all. But she was doing another little practice on Long Island that at the time was called releasing. And many people were writing to Thomas and saying, hey, centering prayer and releasing is really coming together for me. So Thomas brought it under the fold of contemplative outreach, and originally it was named Open Mind, Open Heart. But if you know the book, Open Mind, Open Heart, which is about centering prayer, that caused a great deal of confusion. So Mary died very suddenly. He said, just like Bernie, she let go a little too easily in 1993. And he brought a group of us together that kind of renamed it the Welcoming Prayer. And as it's been developing, we're finding that the Spirit is continuing to refine it. And that's what I hope you'll see tomorrow, particularly, the simplification. Because welcoming for me, I learned it in 1990. And I went to Mary and I said, oh my gosh, I'm going to be doing this 24/7. And I'll never forget her response to me. It was like, you should be so lucky. Because remember, we spend most of our life unconscious. Have you noticed that? So what we do is the little bit of consciousness we have, that's when we welcome. Hopefully it's when centering is expanding that consciousness. And the more we welcome, the more conscious we become. But this prayer practice changes lives. In the back of Open Mind, Open Heart, Thomas has the line, a monastic structure is not the path of holiness for lay folks. The ordinary routines of daily life are, with their never-ending round of ordinary activities. Isn't that what we have? A never-ending round of ordinary activities. You get the dishes done, and what happens?
Gotta do them again.
You look in the sink, and there's more dishes. Or you get the mail, and what happens the next day? Except for Sunday. Even the mail sometimes takes a rest. But that never-ending round of ordinary activities, and instead of beginning to perceive it, that if I were doing it better, or in another lifestyle, is to see that same depth of consent to this invitation to divine union in the midst of our ordinary activities of daily life. That's totally what welcoming is at the beck and call of. The little shorthand for it is consent on the go. It's nice when you get to be Martha, like we just were, and sit with your eyes closed, and hopefully no one's talking to you, and you can just say, here I am, Lord. But isn't most of our life in the midst of people and activities and duties and work and driving and grocery stores and people that talk to you and expect you to respond? Not only respond, but what we're doing is we've said yes. Everyone here at some level has said yes to divine union. So it's not just responding because you know the answer, but it's responding out of love to love the other. In this whole dynamic that's caught up in the human condition, which we'll hear much more about tomorrow. Some of Father Thomas Keating's most recent writings have really blown me away. In the Contemplative Outreach newsletters, they're all available online if you don't receive it. But it's beautiful because next week we enter Lent. So I want to give you tonight your Lenten practice. Okay? Are you ready?
Ready.
I think you'll remember it. You don't even have to write it down. No notes are needed. And if you can do this for Lent, I guarantee you, the Alleluia on Easter will be heard from a different place. You ready for it? Take and accept yourself just as you are where you are. Let me repeat it again for those in the back. See if you can practice it. It's the hardest thing you'll ever be asked to do. You just have to do it for Lent. Don't care about chocolate. Take and accept yourself just as you are where you are. Really? He goes on to say, If you are aggressive, lustful, fearful, or shy and passive, notice your feelings before, during, and after each incident. Without emotional reactions of blame, shame, anger, or discouragement. Let God work with your faults and limitations. Just recognize them, be with them, without trying to correct them directly. As you watch them, feel them, and accept them, their force and exaggeration will gradually diminish. Keep moving to the center of your being, where divine love is, and be present to and welcome whatever bodily feeling and emotion that is happening. That's what we're going to be talking about a lot tomorrow. This body that we carry around, that most of us weren't usually taught much about with, especially in religion classes, as the warehouse for the unconscious that is usually speaking to us all the time. It's our best teacher. It never lies. And all it really wants is for us to listen. So that's going to be our task tomorrow. But what I wanted to share a little bit about tonight is some work that I'm working on personally. This is the book that's coming. I'm birthing a book. I've been doing welcoming and having the audacity to stand up and teach it for about 26 years now. And what I became aware of are there are new things I am discovering that I was never aware of that you probably saw from the get-go that needed welcoming in me. And I was shocked that the deeper I go, the fresher the experience gets. Wow, look at that. Now, I do a lot of work with forgiveness, the forgiveness practice, which again, Mary Murzowski actually articulated the one that is taught in contemplative outreach. But you may know Father William Menninger's book, The Forgiveness Process. And his book was very helpful for me because we have a lot of practices. So tomorrow you're going to learn the welcoming practice. Or I could teach the forgiveness practice. But it's very important to understand that there's a whole process that it falls within. So when Father Menninger articulated there are five stages to the forgiveness process, and the first, you don't have to remember this, but the first is claiming the hurt. The second is guilt. The third is victim. Then there's anger. Then there's moving towards wholeness. And that process with some big hurts can take decades. Have you found that? That you may do the best you can do with forgiving or being in that process, but it's more than a single deal or just one prayer practice. It really encompasses sometimes a lifetime's journey of walking through the stages. In God's time, because your task and my task is to take and accept myself exactly where I am and keep surrendering that to God. So as I've been with this welcoming prayer, the stages as I see them right now, and that's why I say it's not done, because who knows what will happen when the words come, is the first stage for me is the funnest and the hardest and the one that is the longest in coming. And that's to see it. There are pieces of myself that I am just beginning to be able to see. They might have been there. As I say, you might know them. They might be ahead of me, that everybody looking at me, because remember, your warehouse is your body. So you see mine better than I see it, right? It's what I give out, but I'm looking at yours. So seeing it, how can I know I need help if I don't even see it? And God so loves us that we're not ready to see things that we're not able to handle yet. So as Thomas teaches, sometimes a good part of the spiritual journey is putting us back together. I don't know about you, but I came to the prayer a mess. Still am, but I'm better. Okay, progress, not perfection. So sometimes the first part of the journey is putting us back together. So you're whole enough to be shattered. Because the surrender and the breakthrough is what it's all about. But it's never out of blame, shame, discouragement, or less than. So most of us come with some baggage that needs to be dealt with before we can be healed enough that we're really ready to do some work. So seeing it has a freshness. Like, wow, I never saw that. Recently, I had the experience that I saw jealousy and envy was something I never would have related to. I could talk about it as an emotion. I did not see it as part of my personality type. I did not find it on the Enneagram, on Myers-Briggs, on any of the things I like to do to look at, you know, out there, look at that. What does the book say about me? But I was feeling something about a particular situation. And it was intensifying, and I knew I had to do some work. I love the 12 steps, and I believe the 12 steps are the spirituality that goes hand in hand with this. And as a good 12-stepper, I decided to do an inventory on this particular problem. And guess what kept coming up? Jealousy, envy, jealousy, envy, jealousy, envy. And it was shocking, but it was also freeing. It was like, wow, because I started to play it back, and you know what? It's been there a very long time. This latest incident was just the way that I could begin to see it. But when I saw it, which moves me to the second phase, I had to allow it to be there. See, my first reaction to seeing something is to deny it or tell it to go away. If it's not pretty and all shiny and all cleaned up, it's like, nah, I don't really think that. But God's gift to me is that when I'm really supposed to see it, and you might find this in your life, don't you bump into it everywhere you go?
Yep.
You bump into it, you read about it, it's the television show you're watching. It just seems to come in every direction. So eventually, it was allowing it to be there. But those stages are still at arm's length for me. Okay, you might be there, and I might allow you to be in my field of vision. And eventually there comes to a certain level of acceptance. Okay, God, I really, really might have an issue. Not sure. You know, there's no absolutes. But maybe I'm willing to look at it. And then My body leads me right into the welcoming. Now, I've been doing welcoming for years. But before I could see it, in this particular instance, it didn't really relate, if you know what I mean. It wasn't part of Mary. So my script about whatever was happening totally erased that piece. That just was not going to be in the context. It was another story. If we are faithful to this little practice that we did so quietly when we walked into the sanctuary and then into the church, if we're faithful to that little practice which starts so innocuously, wouldn't you like to come to our centering prayer group? We just sit here and we're nice people. If you really take this up, God takes you seriously. And what are we doing in centering prayer? When you ever so gently return to the sacred word, what do we say we're consenting to? God's presence and action. And what's the action? To remove every obstacle that precludes the free flow of grace in us. Change us into his likeness, I heard. But what are those obstacles? They're those parts of our personality that we have totally rejected or denied or weren't able to see, or it's all of our stuff. So if we're going to be faithful to the practice, Spirit's going to do what needs to be done in us, which is going to be to start to show us all those little pieces of us that we might not think are so great. The reason it's really important to understand that is usually people come into centering prayer and they say, oh, this is wonderful. I feel so relaxed. This is great. When it's really doing its best work, you often feel like crap. And you're sitting there like, what are you talking about? This is tedious. This is difficult. Everybody's driving me crazy. And that's often when people leave the prayer. You know, like they just quietly go away. Like, well, maybe they're doing something. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't get it at all. Well, you know, it's not peaceful to me. That's when it's working. Truly. And that's where welcoming prayer is at the service of this. Because it's not just during the 20 or 30 minutes in your daily practice. When God really starts to do the work in your life, it's going to happen where? In your life. Who's in your life? People. People. Your children, your parents, your spouses, your neighbors, your community, our government. You name it, it's all going to start. Because it's the invitation to go deeper and to be freer. Thomas says in the back of Open Mind, Open Heart that the reason centering prayer is not as effective as it could be is that the moment we leave that reservoir of interior silence, which is drained all day, it's constantly drained. The reservoir of silence that's been built up is drained. But if we have another practice to support the purification and transformation in daily life, it's like putting a second engine on our spiritual jet, which gives it the thrust to get off the ground. So you have your anchoring practice of centering prayer twice a day. But what do you do with all the stuff that centering prayer is starting to bring up in your daily life? That's where welcoming is going to be at the service of. Now, in this process, the key words for me are honesty, humility, openness, willingness, and the biggest one is trust. See, we can only face the truth about ourselves when we know we are loved. I don't know if any of you saw, it was a little, my months get mixed up. A couple months ago, the e-bulletin from Contemplative Outreach had a little video clip of Thomas Keating. And he said in there, the only way to get through suffering is to know you are loved. Do you remember that?
Yes.
We can't really go through the journey if it isn't in relationship. Like we teach, centering prayer is both a discipline, but it's really a relationship. As that relationship grows towards intimacy, that's where we have the strength and the trust and the ability to look at ourselves or to see ourselves and not run away shrieking in horror. That's what Thomas keeps writing about. Larry, I have quote after quote after quote. Whoops. About this ability to allow ourselves. That's what he said. God is already here. The spiritual journey is not a career, but a succession of diminutions of self, as Teilhard de Chardin put it. This has nothing to do with the neurosis of a low self-image. It's simply the fact that we are completely dependent on the love of God. We are always in the arms of the Beloved, whatever we may feel or think. So that beginning piece may put us together because of low self-image or whatever it is, that you are worthy, you are loved, you are enough. Then once you see you are enough and you are loved and you are precious, then it's like the mirror comes up and God says, but I have more to show you, my peach. And then you see that that's nothing to be grandiose about because it's the constant humiliation of our false self, which is just fine. Mary used to say that most of us enter centering prayer like we're going to kill the false self or be done. And her image for it was, come here, you little cutie, I want to dance with you. It's really learning to dance with ourselves without that attachment or aversion. It's more like, there I go again. But you see how the energy shifts? When the energy shifts, like, I can't believe I'm doing it again. It's amazing, God. Look at this. Wow, I am really going now. Shouldn't go there. Boy, boom. It just has a whole different feel because we are staying connected and real and honest and totally dependent on God. What a wonderful year that Francis declared this the year of mercy. Because that's what, in my experience, I need the most of. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Because the more compassionate I am and allow myself to be with myself, the more compassionate I can be with somebody else. But in that other script of try harder, do better, stand up straighter, do you know what I mean? You can just you feel it. There's no room, one, to relax or be very present to anybody else because we're all so darn constricted. in trying to be better. That was the one word Mary said, take out of your vocabulary. Try. Either do it or you don't. But don't put that second step in there of trying. So, we're going to be at the service of welcoming in this wonderful experience of letting God love us into life. He already's loved us enough to bring us here. And many of you know Thomas's great quote about what we would be if God weren't animating us at every millisecond of our being. What would you be? A grease spot. So, that's a profound spiritual teaching. If you are not, look down, do you see feet? If you are still physically manifest, God is present. Regardless of your psychological content of the moment, we spend all our time thinking that this is what really is reality, when in truth, this is really what's real. So this welcoming prayer helps us to get out of those top 3 inches of our head and into yes, a full-hearted and full-bodied yes to life and to God loving us into life so that we can love all those around us. That's all we are. We're just conduits, little stardust zipping around. And it seems the older I get, the faster the zip is getting. So it's it's time. If not now, when? But for those of you who don't know, I want to describe Mary Murzowski to you. Because the teaching of Mary wasn't so much with her mouth, it's if you knew her. And she was a pistol, and she was really difficult. And Merton says it takes 99 martyrs to live with one saint, and I do consider myself a martyr. Thomas had given me two names when I made my first intensive out in Snowmass, and I was just like, where do I go from here? And I was a banker at the time, and I was single. I was about 30. And he gave me two names, Meg Funk and Mary Murzowski. Well, Sister Meg Funk at the time was a Benedictine prioress. You may know her many books. She is a beautiful woman. But I knew the Benedictines. I'm from Erie, Pennsylvania, if you've ever heard of Joan Chittister or anybody like that. So I was educated by the Josephites, so I knew, and my older sister was a nun for 10 years of my youth. So I was pretty familiar with the nuns. Mary Murzowski, though, in this lay contemplative community called Chrysalis House, that was, I didn't know what that was. So I thought, I'll give that a try. And if that fails, okay, God, I'll be a nun. That was really how it was. So I fly up there the next weekend, and it was in a place, Warwick, New York, about 55 miles northwest of the city. And I met David Frenette. He greeted me, and we're about the same age, so he's a dear friend of mine now. But anyways, it was like Mary. It was always this like, oh, Mary's coming, or Mary this. So Mary was giving a workshop somewhere else, so they weren't sure I was going to get to see Mary. And they lived a very monastic lifestyle. So you got up at 5 in the morning, you know, you did an hour sit, you did this and that. So anyways, I do that. The community goes on, and I go back to bed, and then I get up. And in the afternoon, they're like, Mary might be able to see you. So I'm sitting outside, and down the hall, I hear, like, clippity-clop, clippity-clop. It was high heels coming. So out walks Mary, and at the time, her looks changed a lot. At the time, she was in a black cocktail dress that was a bit too tight, if you want to know the truth. And she was chubby. And she had nails out to about there, and they were painted white. She had blue eyeshadow on. She had long gray hair, silver gray at the time. Then she went black with silver. Then she went silver with black streaks. It changed. She had a lot of glass jewelry. If you hear any of her old tapes, there's always... because the jewelry was always around it. And the black pumps were velvet. You know those black velvet pumps? Yeah. And honest to God, one look at her, my first thought was, you know, Thomas Keating recommended you? You know, I'm sitting there, obviously haven't figured out the hair stuff yet. It was short then, too. I had Birkenstocks on. No makeup, of course. You know, I'm going to be holy. You know, I'm going to do centering prayer. So I'm denying everything. And there she is in full femininity having a ball. And that was her greatest teaching to me, because you know what I thought instantly? I want what you have. She wasn't afraid to be her. Now, most of the time I found out in the retreat center when she wasn't going out, she did wear Birkenstocks and crazy socks and slept around. But when she was going out, she got all dressed up to the nines and just had a ball. And wasn't a bit apologetic about it. She had somehow claimed that own inner authenticity, that this was it. This is my life, and I'm not somebody else, and how do I be me? And that was the invitation, because I was like that children's book of Are You My Mother? You know, the little duckling that can't find something? So I was like, should I go to Colorado? Should I be a nun? You know, what kind of food should I eat? You know, like if you fix me from the outside in, I'll be okay. I was broken inside, but I was looking outside for the cure. Like, okay, most people have their hair how? You know, that's how I was doing it. Like, okay, what's the norm? Like, okay, what's this? And I couldn't be a monk, or I would have. I didn't know about, but you know what I mean? It was like, okay, they seem to have it all together. So, but I wasn't born the right way. So I can't be a monk. So I'm looking at all the others. And here was this person who totally was not, by any stretch of the means, up to what I thought she should be. And there was Thomas Keating telling me that she was the one that had it. And I was like, wow. How do you do that? And that's when she taught me welcoming. Because it was trust yourself. Well, I didn't have a self to trust. That was a really hard thing for me. How do you trust yourself? Who is myself? That question would send me off for years, just spinning around. I'm in real trouble now, God. And the only thing I had was the prayer. So I kept coming back to the prayer. So one of the times I was talking to Father Thomas, poor man, and I said, is it egotistical? Is it just the false self that wants to be a saint? Now, as I tell you, at that time, I was raised Roman Catholic. I went to convent schools. I was educated by the Jesuits in university. I was president of parish council at the cathedral where I was from. I was a Eucharistic minister and a lectern. I was considered probably the most intellectual Catholic of my peer group. And Thomas Keating said to me, Mary... He gave me something, and then he looked at me straight in the eye, and if you've seen Thomas's blue eyes, why are you setting your sights so low when divine union is your birthright? I just sat there stunned. You know, folks, I never heard that. I'd never, ever heard that divine union was my birthright, and it's your birthright. I didn't know that. It sounded much more interesting than sainthood, too. It did. I didn't know what it meant, but somehow it connected more. It wasn't out there. It was kind of in here. Like, you mean me? Everybody? The invitation is here? And it was like, yeah, you don't have to try to be something else. What you're asked to do, this is why I love our practices and why centering prayer. All you're asked to do is to say yes to God working and living your life. And how we do that is we show up faithfully to the chair with our centering prayer. I was like, you know, I think I could do that. Okay. That seemed relatively doable. Okay, you tell me, keep showing up to that chair, come hell or high water. Okay, I can do that. And then these other practices were given as ways to continue to go deeper. So whenever it gets really crazy, what I go back to is all we have to do, we're the healees, we're not the healers. All I have to do is keep claiming the fact I need healing, but I want it. That's the yes, I want it. What's my goal in life? It's to say yes, fully. To say yes to divine union, whatever that means, kicking and screaming and everything else. So if I keep it real simple like that, that's what these practices are all at the heart of. So I don't have to judge myself when I see a whole new layer arise that I never saw before. I was just at a meeting. You know what? I am a pain in the butt in a meeting. All these contemplatives wanting to be quiet. You know, I want an agenda, and I want to know what the answer is, and I want to be out of here. You know, I'm just like, psh, psh, psh. And I'm like, wow, you're really aggressive. I'm like, okay, sit back. Next day, same thing. And I was like, wow, this is a whole piece of myself that I've seen before, but I was like, God, why do I have to go to contemplative meetings? Do you know, I liked it in the world. Give me a, you know, quote-unquote worldly thing to do. But no, how do you merge the two when there is no duality and you just be you and let God do with us what needs to be done? Because what I found out is Mary doesn't even have to figure out what needs to be done because she can't. What I thought, thank God, what I thought at 21 or 31 or 41 I needed would have killed me if I'd gotten it. I know that now. I am much happier when I let God manifest for me what needs to be done. And I keep to my side, which is working on keeping Mary showing up. So, tomorrow, what our work is going to be, which is fun work, it's like play work, it's going to be to really come into ourselves and to experience and to pray with what we're experiencing right now in the moment. Very simply and very gently. Welcoming in my own practice has become very wordless. But in teaching it and in the movement of it, we're going to use a lot of words. So does anybody watch Dancing with the Stars or have a sense? Okay. I put it this way. If I ever danced, which I don't, but if I did, I'd be like 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. But when I see somebody twirling around, it doesn't even look like that it ever started with 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. Do you know what I mean? And I'm amazed that the judges can pick up things. I don't even watch the show. But that they know things that aren't visible to my eyes. But at some point, they did, I'm sure, those classes where a teacher said, no, do this and do that. So when we teach this prayer tomorrow or share it, I'm going to be using a lot of words, but I invite you into the movement of the Spirit as it simplifies in your life, and not to get hung up on the words. I read a beautiful thing. It was a quote from Eckhart Tolle, who I just love. But he said, you can read about it, you can talk about it, but until you've had the experience of surrender, this divine union stuff makes no sense. So this isn't about an intellectual, you don't have to worry about notes or anything up here. It's to experience this experientially. And once you get that aha, the Spirit will teach you everything about this practice. See you tomorrow. Okay.